We use a structure every week, so just making sure. This is all the more important, our timeline. Remember, we have creation. And where does this timeline end?
The second coming?
No, it doesn't end.
Oh, right.
All right, great question, right?
So,
beginning, and then we have like Abraham, and then we have Moses, we have exile, we have the incarnation. So Jesus Christ. We also have his death. We have his resurrection. And then we have his ascension. We have the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. And then Christ returns. And what is this point called in the Old Testament? Not this point, but this period. What is it called?
Church Age? Oh, in the Old Testament?
Yeah, the return of Christ.
The day of
the Lord. Yeah, day of the Lord. Other words you're going to see is the day of judgment. Right? There's a time of judgment. So there's a period called the day of the Lord. Then there are certain times in there that events happen. But everyone's looking forward to, everyone of hope is looking forward to this. We live, the audience of the epistle lived here. We live somewhere here, right? We're looking back, they're looking back. These guys are looking forward, but everyone is anticipating the resurrection, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. All right, the second thing we will continue to work through is our structure, right? So we talked about the fact that there are two sides, so the audience has to decide whether they want to follow the apostles or the false teachers, who are also known as antichrists. They are informed by the spirit of the antichrist, who there will be an antichrist, and they all have the same father, who is
Satan.
Yeah, same word, devil. And then there is the true father that they claim to know, but that the apostles know through whom?
Christ.
And so the question is, are you going to listen to them, or are you going to listen to them? These guys are associated with darkness. They're associated with death. They're associated with lies, murder, anything else?
Denying the Son.
Yeah, and all of this, yeah, exactly. All of this is because they are denying that Jesus is the Christ, which is the Son of God. Right? Where does this come from? Christ is the Son of God? Where do we get that from? Psalm 2, right? Okay. What are these guys associated with? They're associated with?
Truth.
Light. Yep, truth. Light, life, truth, and love. Right? And love of whom? Love of brother, who is the ethnic brother. And love of one another. Right? Which is believers. Good so far?
Yeah.
All right. What else? They confess Jesus is Christ. that obviously we have Son of God. They confess that they have sinned. They confess that they need to be cleansed by Christ, which means He is the propitiation. And also, Christ is their advocate. Right? These guys are saying that they have not sinned and that they have another. Another propitiation. So far, so good?
Yeah.
All right. So now we're in chapter 4 and we're in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His... Oh, we forgot this. Right? And because they've received the Holy Spirit, they've received the Holy Spirit also. What are they? They're little?
Christ.
Right? They've been anointed. Christ just means anointed. So, the people that follow the false teachers... Sorry, the false teachers are little antichrists, the apostles, and those that receive the Spirit who believe are little Christ, right? So they're supposed to, and we saw earlier, live as He was in the world, so also you must be. So they're supposed to imitate. The little Christ is supposed to imitate Christ Himself, okay? Verse 13, by this we know, this is the apostles, know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And verse 14, and we, who's we?
Apostles.
The apostles have seen, right? This is chapter 1, verse 1. We have seen, and what do they do? And?
Testify
that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, so what else are they confessing? That Jesus is... No, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. That's my last point, if you can't see. That's what's written at the bottom. He's the Savior of the world. Okay? Savior of the world doesn't mean the whole world will get saved. It means that there's only one Savior. So if these guys claim that there are other Saviors or other means to get saved, they're wrong. Okay? God has declared and He has testified that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And who is the witness to that?
The apostles.
The apostles are the witness to that, okay? And so if you need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, who do you need to listen to?
The apostles.
The apostles, exactly. Alright? Whoever confesses, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Alright? So if someone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So what is he saying? He's saying that if you guys confess what we are confessing, you will also enjoy the benefits that we're enjoying. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If you confess what we are confessing, then you will enjoy the benefits that we're enjoying. Now, the 15 has to be read in light of everything else. So what the 15 actually is a condition over there, which talks about not certainty, but probability. And the reason why he says that, right, in the Greek, the reason why he says that is earlier he says people confess that they follow Christ, but they hate their brother.
Okay.
Right? So if someone says that they confess Christ, but they hate their brother, they're not of Christ. Right? So the first, pretty much what he's saying is, if someone says that they confess Christ, that Christ is the Savior of the world, high probability that they are
Christian.
That they are Christians, little Christ. But earlier he told us how to validate that. Right? How do you validate that? You need to be able to see whether they love their
brother
or not. Right? So that's important. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So the apostles are saying, I don't know about you guys, okay? This is our experience. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, you need to look for the word abide. We've come across that multiple times. Word love. right? Multiple times, okay? So it's important that you see that, because chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17 is not introducing something new. He's building on what he said before. And what is the love that he's talking about? He's talking about the love that one has for God and the love that one has for the brothers, right? The brothers. But over here, it's not brothers and sisters as in Christians. Who is it about?
The ethnic brothers.
The ethnic brothers and sisters, okay? Why? Because these guys have shown that they don't love their brothers. They have put burdens on top of them. And so what is he saying over here? And we saw one another's already, and we're going to get to believers soon, okay? Now, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us. Remember that word perfected? What did we say that word perfected is actually? Perfected. Do you have your dictionaries? Do you have the word perfected in there? Perfected.
Mature.
Good.
Complete.
Reached its end goal. Okay? Has it achieved its goal? And what is the goal that love has? The love of God? First, it's confessing Christ, which is obeying his commandment. And the second one is loving the brothers. What is loving the brothers? And we've seen this with the disciples, right? Loving doesn't just mean, I love you, I'll say whatever you want. How do the apostles show love for the brothers?
Actions.
How?
By giving of themselves. And
for what? For what? What specific purpose?
For so that they would confess Christ as well.
Exactly. That is the primary thing about love, right? All other love is not really love. How do the apostles demonstrate love for their brothers? They demonstrated love so that they would suffer for the salvation of their brothers, right? And that's why we're going to see this later. And then he says, well, you're not even able to take care of their living situation. You have the world's goods, you have the things that you need, and you see your brother, remember James? Mm-hmm. Right? You see your brother in need. You're not even able to love them with that. How are you going to love them in order for them to be saved? Mm-hmm. Right? You see the degrees. And then he comes back and he says, you can't even love your own fellow believer. How are you going to love your fellow ethnic brother? If you can't love your fellow ethnic brother, how are you going to be? How are you going to be what?
Light
to the Gentiles. Because walk in light, chapter 1, walk in the light, where's that actually from? Which book in the Old Testament? Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Joshua?
Isaiah, chapter 2. Okay? And the concept of light later in chapter 60, right, is that the nations walk in the light. And then somewhere in chapter 42 and then chapter 49, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. So how can you guys love the nations unless you love your ethnic brothers? How can you love your ethnic brothers if you don't love your own spiritual brothers? Do you see the case he's making? Okay.
Right, Jerry, can we just some clarification on that? It seems like we ought to love one another before, like, our loves kind of...
Yeah, that's what he's saying.
Yeah. So start with the brothers, as in the brothers in Christ.
I don't think over here he's giving the order, but he's saying, how can you love that person out there unless you love this person in here? And he'll make that case later. And then he'll even say, how can you even say you love God who you don't see when you can't love the person that you actually see? Right? So he's making this case to say, don't claim the big thing if you can't do the small thing. Right? Don't say you love them for their salvation if you can't love them for their like basic necessities.
So you're not saying this is only speaking about ethnic love. Like love for
No, that's not what he's saying, but this is the condition he's making because their situation is different, a little different from ours, right?
Right.
And so he's saying, first of all, you have to love God who you can't see. But how can you say you love God you can't see when you can't love this person that you can see? How can you say you love this person you can't see, which is their salvific love, if you can't take care of their basic needs? They don't have clothes, they don't have food. You can't even help them survive. How can you say that you love people in the world if you don't love Israel because of the plan of God. You see how he's creating the conditions? Mm-hmm. Right? So don't claim the big thing if you can't do the small thing. Right? So he's not giving an order necessarily.
Right.
He's just saying the evidence of your grandiosity, right, is in the small things you do. If you can't do the small things, I have no evidence that you can do the big things, or you are doing the big things. Right? Okay, now, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in God abides in love, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have what?
Confidence.
For the day of judgment. Remember the timeline? And when the day of the Lord arrives, there are only one of two outcomes. What are the two outcomes? No? Judgment. For believers. No, there were two options. There was shrinking back or confidence. Right? There was joy over here, and there is shame over here. Remember that? And so what is he saying? He's saying, in us, in the disciples, love has reached its end goal. So when Christ comes, we're going to have
confidence.
What is he implying? What he's implying is, what about you? What is your response going to be when the day of the judgment appears? What's your response going to be? Look at us. Yeah. Right? Look at the way we live. The way we live is we are actually following the things that I've invited you to. Do remember? Come, let us love one another. So he says, we have confidence. What about you? This is his implication. Okay? And it says, we have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so are we. Where? In this world. So we are acting like little Christ. Right? What about you guys? Now, verse 18. There is no fear in love. What is the fear?
Judgment.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So another word you add to this is fear. Right? Because if love has been perfected, then is there anything to fear?
No.
No. Because love has reached its end goal. It means you have been walking right with God and you have demonstrated it with your
actions.
With your actions to your fellow believer, with your ethnic brother, and with the implication being? With the Gentiles, exactly. Right? So there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Remember that word? Perfect? Mature, reach its end goal. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear of lions?
No.
No. Then what is it fear of?
Fear of judgment.
Fear of judgment, exactly. So if love has reached its end goal, then I'm not afraid of the day of the Lord. Okay? For fear has to do with
punishment.
And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Then verse 19. What is the love we're supposed to have? Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. What's the implication? When you have to love your fellow believer, when you have to love your ethnic brother, when you have to love the Gentile, do you have to wait for them to love you first? No. So love them as God has loved you. We love not because they have loved us, right? But because he loved us first, we have to be proactive in loving the other person. Does that make sense? And that hits hard, right? That it's hard because often when we think about loving, we think of it as being reciprocal. And Jesus spoke against this in Luke. He says, you always invite people to your home who you know will invite you back. And then you know who he talked about afterwards? The rich man and Lazarus. Right? And Lazarus, what did he get? He wasn't invited. He got the scraps that fell off. Okay? So it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother,
doesn't love God.
He's a liar.
He's a liar. Yeah. Who's the liar? The bad guys or the good guys? The bad guys. You see how strong the language is? This is why he used the probable, he used probabilistic about confessing. Because someone can say something and then hate their brother. What have they shown themselves to be? Which side? The liars, not the truth tellers. Right? For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also
love his brother.
Love his brother. Okay, so far, so good? Now we're in chapter 5, it's a miracle. Okay, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So what is the requirement? That Jesus is?
The Son of God.
The Christ. Yeah, Jesus is the Christ. Christ is synonymous with Son of God because of Psalm 2. Right? Christ is synonymous with Son of God. Has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So now he's closing the circle in on who? Ethnic brothers? Believers. Okay? So now he's going to make the case. He's pressing in, saying, you guys might say you love God and you love your brother, but you don't even love your fellow believer. You don't even love your fellow believer. So if you hate your fellow believer, don't think we believe you when you say you love your ethnic brother. Do you see what the case is? And if you say you love your ethnic brother for the gospel, but you're not even willing to give up your life's goods for them to even be able to survive, you're lying. If you say that you love the Gentile, but you don't even love your own ethnic brother, you're lying. Right? And if you say you love God, but you don't even love your fellow believer, you're lying. Okay? You see how he's making the case? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know we love the children of God?
We obey its commandments.
When we love God and we obey his commandments. What were his commandments? To believe in? In Christ, and to love my fellow brothers, which is neighbor. You're exactly right. John uses the same thing in a different way. Love God and love your neighbor is exactly this. So you're connecting the dots, Jerry. I love it. between the books, biblical theology. Okay. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what he's saying is, confessing Christ and loving my fellow believer, and loving my ethnic brother, and loving, as according to the prophets, loving the Gentiles, is not a burdensome thing. Okay? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. What is the agenda of the world?
Denying Christ.
Denying Christ.
Yeah.
What do they want people to do?
That side?
Yeah, what does this side want people to do?
What they want to do.
Them to, same thing, deny Christ.
Yeah.
But everyone who has the Holy Spirit cannot
deny Christ.
So if someone has been born of God, they automatically cannot deny Christ. That means the world cannot overcome that person. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If someone confesses Christ and has the Holy Spirit, they cannot deny Christ, therefore the world cannot
overcome
them.
Okay.
Does that make sense
yeah.
so far? Okay. Look at the second half. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it?
Faith.
Our faith. Because what did the faith bring? Along with it? The team? It's the birth from the Father,
yeah.
the Holy Spirit, and the not being able to deny Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Does that make sense now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6. This is he who came by
water
and blood. By water and blood. Now, when John talks about water and blood in John chapter 3, what are the two things he's talking about?
Remember? Unless you are born of water and the blood. What are the water and the blood?
Baptism.
Oh, you're killing me. Which way should I turn? Baptism makes me turn back. Baptism makes me turn right. Which way should I turn? To turn left. What is he making reference to? Which book, at least in the Old Testament?
Ezekiel
about water, right? About being cleansed by water. What is the blood? What is he talking about? This is all over. Sorry?
Forgiveness?
Yeah, forgiveness and propitiation, sacrifice, exactly, right? So, water and the blood is saying the cleansing, right, that Ezekiel is talking about doesn't come without what? Sacrifice. So the prophets talked about the sacrifice, the servant who would die for them, and then Ezekiel talks about the cleansing that would come through the servant, right? This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, meaning cleansing. Remember, what do these guys say? I can be clean without
Christ.
Without Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? Without the propitiation. Mm-hmm. And says, not with water only, but with water and the blood. Do you see what he's trying to say? Because these guys are saying, I'm without sin. I'm cleansed. I'm okay. I'm standing before God because I don't need Christ. And he says, not with water only, with water and the
blood.
There's only one person who preached cleanliness, means by according to the law, right? Purity according to the law and righteousness before God, and made it possible through sacrifice. These guys don't give you a means to the water, because the water is talking about the cleaning.
Yes.
These guys have no means to cleaning. What do they have? Nothing. This person, Christ, Jesus Christ, has given you cleaning. How?
Through
the blood. Exactly. Okay? Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. How do we know the Spirit is the one who testifies? He talked about the testimony, right? You have the anointing. Right? The Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is?
Truth.
So, the ones who deny this are denying who? They're denying the truth and they're denying the Spirit, which makes it say that the water only message and the water only and not water and blood message is from whom?
The false teachers
and Antichrist. Water only is moralism, right? How do I do all the right things? Moralism, right? Water and blood is Christ, imputed righteousness. Does that make sense?
Is there a connection of when Jesus hung on the cross?
Yes.
He was spirit,
yes. Yes.
Water and
yes.
Spirit?
Yes. You are spot on.
Okay.
So if you read through John, look at the concept of water and the blood, and what it's saying over there is yes, water and blood did come out, but also John is trying to say all the things I've been talking about, it finds its consummation in the death of this man. Mm-hmm. That's why he mentions the water and the blood. Very, 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 very good. Very, very good. Okay. So there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, right? If we receive, meaning, if if we receive the testimony of men, means if we're willing to listen to what people say, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his son. Now this is important, because who are the disciples saying, or the apostles saying, whose words do they have?
The word of God.
They have the word of God, exactly. But who did it come through again?
Through Christ.
Through Christ, right? So this word is the testimony of God. So saying, if we're willing to listen to eyewitness testimony of men, which is what happens in court, who should we listen to first?
God.
Right? And so when you read John, right, you actually see, does God say anything about his son?
This is my son.
Yeah. Right? He does. And they have also heard directly from Christ. And he says, whatever the Father says, that's what I'm saying also to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So whose testimony are the apostles actually giving? They are eyewitnesses
to Christ,
to God's testimony. Who is Moses an eyewitness to? God's testimony. Who are the prophets witnesses to? God's testimony. Did they come up with these things themselves? No. So you have to believe the witness of the apostles and the witness of the prophets as being the very witness of the Father. And that's why John makes such a profound claim. He says, I have written these signs. And if you believe the stuff that I have written, what'll happen? I can't read lips. I'm sorry, Michaela. You'll have to go aloud.
You will be saved.
Yeah. You'll have eternal life. Can any of us ever claim that? I'm writing a book to you. If you believe what I'm saying, the very words I'm writing, you'll have eternal life. Can you claim that? I can't claim that. But John claims it. Why? Because they are not making stuff up out of their own minds. They are giving the testimony of God himself. Right? And so he's saying, guys, you're willing to believe, or we are willing to believe, regular eyewitness testimony. Why will we not believe what the Father has to say, right, about his Son? Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony
in himself.
In himself. What is the testimony he's talking about?
The Word.
The Word and?
The Spirit.
Remember? Because the Spirit teaches you, right? So the anointing that they have received is also the testimony. Why? Why is the anointing the testimony? This is important.
Confirms what we have learned. It confirms what the apostles taught. The Spirit.
Really, does he tell you something? Does he whisper to you?
No. No, but
he bears witness that we are to
think about. Think about the story of Acts. Okay? Think about the story of Acts. When people received the Spirit, what testimony did that bear?
Truth, and it comes from the Father, and that would, yeah.
He comes from the Father. What else is, let's zone in on one story. Peter is in Cornelius's house. He's speaking to them, and they receive the Spirit. What was that testimony? That the Gentiles too have?
Eternal life
and believed. Why is that? Why did Peter, when he sees that the Gentiles have received Spirit, the Spirit, why does he say, oh yeah, that means they too have eternal life and they've believed? Why?
Because that's the evidence of it.
How does he know?
Okay. He's been taught by the Father.
No, there was just some animals that came down on a big bed sheet, right? Turn left. Always turn left, okay? And so the evidence is in the Old Testament. What does he say about Joel? What does Jeremiah? What does Ezekiel say? Right? That there is a promise for those who believe from the remnant, right? That if they were to, that when God comes and pours, establishes his new covenant, what is he going to do? He's going to pour out his?
Spirit.
For everyone?
No.
For the believers, right? Not for the unbelievers.
Jeremiah.
And so the fact that the listeners have the Holy Spirit is already testimony that what he is saying is the fulfillment of
Christ.
Of the Old Testament.
The Old Testament.
What Jesus is claiming, what the apostles are claiming, is the actual interpretation and fulfillment of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
These guys are not. Because these guys are also claiming to follow Moses and the law. These guys are claiming to follow Moses and the law. Who's right? God attests that if you believe in what they say, which is what he said, he attests that it is true by giving the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So the testimony in you is not just what you subjectively believe, but the objective validation that what he is saying is true and what they are saying is true is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yes.
There's just so much that comes to my mind from the Gospel of John in this. Specifically John 6, where the Pharisees, or the crowd asked Jesus, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?
Yes.
And Jesus said, answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Exactly.
And so they've separated their obedience to the law from belief.
Water only. Exactly.
Right, so they're not actually following the law, because in order to do that part of the law, you need to first believe in Christ.
You need a circumcised heart that comes from believing in Christ, that comes from having the regeneration, right? That comes through the Holy Spirit. And so they think that they could have moralism, and that'll give it to them. And Moses tells them also in Deuteronomy, guys, you're not going to be able to do it without a circumcised heart. Circumcised heart doesn't come out without the Holy Spirit. And John chapter 3 says that you need to be born from above. Right? And so the testimony that the believers have is this, that them having the Holy Spirit, us having the Holy Spirit, means we have believed the right confession. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That is the testimony. Not a subjective understanding. Not my subjective understanding is not my testimony, and your subjective understanding is not your testimony. Believing what the apostles have to say about Christ, and saying that that is what the Father is saying to them about Christ, and what Christ said about himself to the apostles, thereby, by faith, receiving the Spirit as God's attestation, is the testimony that this is true and this is
false.
The lie.
So basically, if you believe in this, which is the Word of God,
yes,
in a nutshell, then
yes, we have nothing else to believe the apostles other than this. We don't have anything else. They haven't left a recording, Instagram reel, or anything else. Right? All we have is this. And if we believe this, then we have believed him, who he has confessed is the only way to get saved.
But the prophets also wrote in this book, right? It wasn't just the apostles.
The apostles don't see themselves as saying something different from the prophets.
Oh, yeah, okay.
So when he says we, he's just saying that, look, at the end of the day, at this point in time, who has the true interpretation of the prophets? Well, the audience is now wondering, right? Because these guys are claiming something and saying the true interpretation of the prophets is do these things and have access to the Father. These guys are saying, no, the true interpretation of the prophets is the one that we have waited for from the garden, came in the flesh, died, rose again, and it is through him you receive righteousness and the blessing of the Spirit and the hope of resurrection. Who do you want to believe?
Yeah.
Right? Both are claiming to have the right interpretation of prophets. And the evidence of who has the right interpretation is look at who is demonstrating life of the Spirit, which is sacrificing myself in order for the benefit of others. Sounds like Ruth? Yeah, but think of all the people who demonstrated in the Old Testament demonstrated Hesed.
Yeah.
Right? So the demonstration of Hesed is the outward demonstration of Hesed is a sign of the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Don't claim without showing. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, you can't sustain an act without the Holy Spirit. That's what Moses says also. You guys want to obey? Great, you can obey. But you can't sustain it because you need the circumcision of the heart. You see how they work together? All right. We're going to make this happen. All right? And there's no helicopter standing in the way. All right, no. I should have said this. Okay, no. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Who did he give the testimony to? Or who did he give eternal life to? Verse 11.
To the apostles.
What is he talking about? Remember, what is synonymous with eternal life is what John says in John chapter 6?
To know God and to know his Son.
Yeah, it is. But how do you know God? And John 6 says that. Where else should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life.
So
right? So Jesus gave the words of eternal life to whom?
To the apostles.
To the apostles. Right? So if you want to have eternal life, whose words should you listen to?
The apostles.
The apostles' words. Right? To know God and to know his Son. our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. Remember chapter 1?
Yeah.
And so who should they have fellowship with? They have to have fellowship with the apostles, because the apostles' fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Okay, so the only way they can have eternal life is they believe this interpretation of the prophets and not this one. Okay? His life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Does this side have... this? Who's the true Son, by the way? The identity of the Son?
Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Right? And you corrected me. I like that in our first class. Because what are they saying? They're saying, yeah, there's a Christ, there's a Son, but who is it not? It's not Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not the guys that you've been following. Mm-hmm. Right? And they're saying, yeah, it is Jesus. And by the way, you have to confess Him as Christ and the Son. And if you do that, you have life. Verse 12. You have life. Okay? And early in chapter 2, he says, and if you don't have the Son, you don't have the
Father.
But if you have the Son, you also have the Father. Verse 13. I write these things to you guys, y'all, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Because what are the antagonists saying? The antagonists are saying, guys, that's nonsense. You don't have eternal life. And what is John saying? Yes, you do have eternal life. Right? Very, very, he's now landing the plane, and he's saying, this is what the point I'm trying to make is. They are saying you don't have eternal life. I am saying you do have eternal life. Okay? And this is the confidence that, verse 14, confidence that who has?
We the apostles?
We the apostles have toward whom?
Him, which is
toward Christ.
Okay? That if we ask anything according to His will, He?
God's will.
God's will?
He hears us.
He hears us. Okay? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And again, the Greek over there is not definite, as in He will absolutely hear us. It is positive probability in the Greek over there. So there are sentences, there are types of ifs, and in this type of if, it's called a third condition clause, is that if we ask, He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So he talks about, he pretty much says that there's a high probability. Why? Because God is not the apostles' genie. God is not the apostles' genie. He doesn't have to do everything the apostles ask Him to do, right? But he says that we have a confidence that if we obey Him and if we ask according to His will, the high probability is He'll do it. Right? If the thing was opposite, if the apostles were the master and God is the servant, then he has to do everything they ask. Mm-hmm. Right? Apostles can't speak like that. Yeah. All they can do is they have to. Who's the Lord? Christ? Yeah. So what they do, what they say is, if we obey His commandments and we listen to Him, more often than not he will respond positively. But He has... But we know that He has our requests. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother, what does brother mean? Ethnic brother. Committing a sin not leading to death. May I erase this? I'm going to erase this, okay?
The whole page.
Just this. Okay, the definition. If you see a brother committing a sin, not leading to death, right? So it's not leading to death. What should you do?
Confront.
No, it says about it.
Brother not leading to death.
He shall?
Ask God.
Okay, and?
God ask for him.
No, ask God, and God will give
him life.
Why should God give him life if he's not going to death? He doesn't have a sin. He doesn't have something leading to death. Why should God give him life?
Are there sins of ignorance?
What is, according to John, what is a sin leading to death?
Unbelief.
Oh, I believe.
Not unbelief.
Oh, deny.
Deny Christ, okay? So if you see your ethnic brother, they're living a life of sin. Are they living a life of sin if they don't have Christ?
Yes.
Are they living a life, could they be living a life of sin if they're believers also?
Yes.
Yes. But if they're not denying Christ, it's not leading to death.
No.
So what should you be doing?
Yes.
Pray, and what will God do?
Cure.
Yeah, what is that like?
Salvation.
It could be salvation, but what if they're a believer?
They'll give them communion.
My little children, I am writing this to you that you may not
sin anymore.
Sin. Right? And so, what is he asking? He's asking the audience now, you guys now know the right way to live. If you see someone not living the right way, because remember, of these brothers, there are only two kinds. What are the two kinds of brothers over here? No? Yeah, correct. There's believers or unbelievers. Right? There's a believer or?
Unbelievers.
Which one is not going to death?
Which one is what?
Not going to death.
Believer.
So who do you think he's talking about over here?
The unbeliever?
It's
got
to be
believer.
It's gotta be the believer.
He's got to be the believer.
So brother is a believer.
In this case, well, brother is an ethnic brother. You can be a believer or an unbeliever. A Jew can be a believer or an unbeliever,
yeah.
Right? So a Jew can be a believer or an unbeliever. This is a Jew who is not living a life leading to denying Christ. So what is he talking about? One who is not actually loving their brother, one who is not loving their fellow brother, one who is actually whose life doesn't correspond with their
confession.
What do? You ask God, and God will grant them life. What does life mean over here then?
Salvation.
Yeah, living out life.
Yeah.
They're already saved. They're a believer.
Because it says, if anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death.
Yes.
So he's not
going to. He's not having this death.
He's not. Yeah.
He's not having this death. So this life,
right,
is what granting life for confidence at the day of the Lord in judgment. Does that make sense?
Mm.
That's what you should pray for. So if you see your fellow believer, and guess what? Will God most probably grant it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. How is he going to grant it? It's most probably you that's going to be the means by which God is going to give this person life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
So the believer is caught up in sin.
Well, the believer's life, according to this, is not aligned with their confession.
Yeah.
Right? And so, guys, you know what the right thing is. Now, if you see someone else that's not living that way, ask God, and he may grant him life. But what is life? Life is living the way the apostles have said you're supposed to be living. So that when the day of the Lord arrives, you will not shrink back in shame, but you'll have joy and confidence. Okay? To those... Right? God will give him life. To those who commit sins, they do not lead to death. Okay, then. There is what? Plural or singular?
Sin.
There
is
sin.
Is plural.
No, over here. There is,
there is sin
that leads to?
Death.
What is that sin?
Unbelief.
Denying Christ.
Denying Christ. Exactly. I do not say that one should pray for that. Because who is the one who denies Christ? Not the one that is an innocent bystander. Who are who are the ones that deny Christ?
The false.
The Antichrist.
I'm not asking you to pray for the Antichrist. You're saying, I'm not asking you to pray for the Antichrist. I'm asking you to pray for the ones that are unable to align their lives with the confession. Does that make sense?
But we are to pray for those.
He's saying, I don't say that you have to pray for that. He's like, I'm not mandating you to pray for these guys.
Yeah.
He doesn't forbid people from praying. You see this?
Yeah.
He doesn't forbid people from praying. He's saying, I'm not telling you to pray for them and that God will grant them life and all that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying these are the people that you need to be praying for.
Okay.
Make sense? Okay. He's not denying it. Don't take this as a don't pray for these people. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I'm not telling you to like pray for them because they're already on a path that has shown, remember, he has already said, they've shown that they are the seed of whom? Of Satan.
Antichrist.
The seed of Satan. They are the father of the devil. So I'm not saying that you have to pray for them. I'm saying you need to pray for these guys. Okay? Then he says, all wrongdoing is sin. Correct. But there is sin
that does not lead to death.
Yes. Do you see that? There's sin that does not lead to death. What death is he actually talking about? He's talking about death, which is destruction, right? Death and life. And we'll see this, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not, it says in our Bible, does not keep on sinning. But the Greek text says, does not sin. What sin are they talking about?
Unbelief.
Yeah. Does not deny Christ. Does not deny Christ. Right? But he who has been born of God, he who was born of God does what? Protects him. And the evil one does not do what? Touch him. How is he protected by the one born of God?
Through eternal life. He can't dissolve his eternal life.
So who's protecting him?
Christ.
Exactly.
The advocate.
Exactly. You see how he's connecting back to chapter 2? Right? So he protects the one who is, well, where's their protection? They don't have any. Okay? So it's actually talking about the sin that's being talked about over here is the confession of Christ versus denying of Christ. Okay? The one who has been born of God does not deny Christ, but he protects him. What protection is he giving him? There's two. There's advocacy. There's one more. There's one more protection he's given.
Against the enemy.
But what is the protection that prevents them from denying Christ?
Holy Spirit.
Yes. Who gave the Holy Spirit? Yes. Christ gave the Holy Spirit. Christ gave the Spirit. Because who's the original anointed one?
Christ.
Christ. And he has given his anointing to? And the people who believe in the apostles. You see that? Okay, so the triune God at work. You see the triune God at work? Mm-hmm. Christ is born of God. Christ protects the believer and has given the Holy Spirit also to protect the believer. While Christ is protecting the believer in heaven, the Holy Spirit is doing his work on earth. Exactly. Verse 19. We know, who's we?
The apostles.
The apostles. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this is the from God team. And this is the world and power of the evil one team. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given whom understanding?
The apostles.
The apostles' understanding. So who should they listen to?
The apostles.
The apostles. Okay? The Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Who is the one who is true? We may know him who is true.
Christ.
And?
The Holy Spirit.
No, and?
Oh, the
and the Father. So, this is important. This equals truth. Okay? And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. So, him who is true also is? Yes. Okay? He is the true God. Who's the he?
Christ.
Very good. He is the true God. Okay, what's the opposite of true God?
False.
What's another word for false God?
Antichrist.
No.
Idol.
Good, okay.
Sorry, what was it?
Idols.
Oh.
Idols, okay? He is the true God and what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. So where's the false God in this? This, right? Is this the false God?
Mm-hmm.
Equals? Okay. He's the true God in eternal life. Then what's 21 say? Little children?
Guard yourselves.
From? What's the idols? See what's happening? So little children who are the least mature don't give in to?
The false teaching.
And we reached the end before. It's a miracle.
Can we go back again?
I'm not erasing. Any questions or comments? We still have a few minutes. Clarify.
Can you go through that one more time, please?
Yeah.
These are the idols. Don't listen to them. This is the true God. Listen to. Comments? Questions? Yes.
Are there makeup classes?
There's recordings. We have our distance learning module.
I guarantee, Brenda, if you go back and read it, it'll all just start flashing in your mind.
Actually, it does. It is starting to do that.
And I already see, like, you guys are making connections between the text inside, and you're making connections outside also, which is good.
Yeah, this just gives one the hunger to dig deeper. That's what it's doing.
And the fact that when something looks mysterious, it's probably us that's messing things up.
Yeah. Yeah,
not the Bible. Not the Bible. Yeah. Right? The Bible is not contradicting itself. We're just not reading it properly often. All right, we'll close in a word of prayer, and I'll be here for a few minutes to answer your questions if you want to.